is Matthew chapter 13. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 13. We read verses 36 through 58, 36 through the end of the chapter. The text we especially focus on in the sermon is verses 47 through 50. Let's listen carefully to the entire reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 13, verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, and so much that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joses and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. We read that far in God's Word. The text is verses 47 through 50. We'll reread those verses again. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Today we continue in our sermon series on parables of Christ. And today we think on a parable of Jesus Christ that brings up a teaching that is not so new. It's not an altogether new idea that Jesus is teaching in this parable of the net. He gives a different illustration from the ones that he had before in the context, Matthew 13. He gives a different picture than all the other parables that had come before, a different illustration, but it contains a very similar teaching as another parable that Jesus had recently taught. A few Sundays ago, we considered that parable, the parable of the tares among the wheat, the parable that Jesus speaks about in verses 24 through 30 and explains in verses 36 through 43 that we read. And the main point of that parable we saw was that within the outward body of believers, within the outward church, there are not only the true people of God, but among them are tares or the reprobate. Because Satan the enemy has planted such tares among the wheat for the destruction of the church of Jesus Christ. But such tares, we saw in that parable, would be destroyed, burned up at the end, punished in hell. And today we consider the parable of the dragnet, which is not so much so different. The parable has the same idea, the same main teaching. Among the good fish that are gathered in the net are the bad fish, meaning outwardly gathered in the church are not only God's people, but also the reprobate. And in the end, there will be a separation and destruction. Now, because of that, of this repetition, I hesitated at first to preach a sermon on this parable. And because of some, perhaps, the worst criticisms that can come upon a minister is that he is repetitive, I thought maybe I shouldn't preach such a sermon on the same main idea revealed in this parable as one before. But I put aside that, and I preached this sermon with the same teaching, or a very similar one, knowing that there will be repeated teachings and repeated applications for three main reasons. First, because Jesus didn't seem worried about repetition. Remember, the context, Jesus had recently taught the parable of the tares and the wheat. And right after having explained the main lesson of that parable, he teaches another parable which repeated the same main idea. And if Jesus isn't worried about repetition, then we shouldn't be either. Secondly, if Jesus repeated it within a short time frame, it must have been an extremely important teaching that Jesus wanted to impress upon his disciples. It must be a teaching that he wanted his disciples to remember and wanted us to remember. And it definitely is a significant teaching that we need to remember, that there are reprobate among the elect. And third, I go on and preach this, even though there is repetition, because there is a different emphasis on this parable. Often Jesus tells parables with similar teachings, but within that main teaching, there are other aspects of the parable that are different. And that comes out in this parable, especially one emphasis in this parable is that teaching of the Catholic Church. And we'll see that in a few moments. Jesus speaks this parable, the parable of the dragnet, to the twelve disciples, the twelve closest friends of his, and not to the multitude. You see that in verse 36. Jesus had sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him. You remember the context, the setting. Jesus had actually been on a fishing boat that he had gotten one of his disciples to place or row out to the shallows and anchor there. And from that fishing boat, he had preached to a multitude of people on the shore. But after a while, after he had spoken a few parables and explained them, He asked the disciples to pull him in and sent the multitudes away and entered into the house, probably the house of Simon Peter, near the Sea of Galilee. And his disciples joined him in that house. And as he was with his disciples alone, Jesus gave this parable of the dragnet, a very familiar illustration and picture for many of his disciples because, you know, the disciples, few of them, were fishermen before and had used such a dragnet. And almost all of them lived in Galilee, near that Sea of Galilee, and knew that fishing industry and what the fishermen did. So Jesus told this familiar illustration, which had a familiar meaning in this context. Consider this parable with me then under the theme, the parable of the dragnet. First, the illustration. Second, the gathering. And finally, the separation. The parable of the dragnet. First, the illustration, getting the picture before our minds clearly. Second, the gathering. And then third, the separation. Jesus gives an illustration that was very familiar to his disciples. As I said, the illustration focuses on a net called a dragnet that fishermen used to use for their work of catching fish. Now, fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, you should know, did not only use this kind of net to catch or trap their fish. Sometimes they used a hook and line. That's shown in the scriptures, children, when Paul or Peter was sent out by the Lord to catch a fish in order to pay the temple tax. And he probably used a rod and line and a hook, like what you would do in your fishing. And he caught a fish and opened its mouth, and there was a coin that he used to pay the temple tax. Sometimes fishermen would use that line and hook, and sometimes they would use a cast net, and the cast net was different. The cast net was a small net. Attached to it were weights, and perhaps in the shallows, the fishermen would wade out to the shallows, or off the side of the boat, they would throw this cast net, and that cast net would sink down and trap fish on the bottom. And then the fishermen would pull that cast net in and get whatever fish had been trapped. Sometimes a cast net, sometimes a hook and line, sometimes other things were used for the catching of fish. But the illustration that Jesus gives here is that of a dragnet. That's what the word literally means in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net, or literally a dragnet. And the dragnet was a unique contraption. A dragnet was a long net. And in order to use it properly, the dragnet had to be used by two boats. If you remember, Peter and Andrew were brothers, and they owned a boat. And partnered with them were James and John, and they had owned a different boat. And so they knew this fishing technique. They would take the dragnet, and the two boats would go out about half a mile, usually, away from the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And out half a mile from the shore, one of the boats would cast that dragnet into the water. That's what verse 37 says. It was cast into the sea. But when it was cast into the sea, both boats, or the fishermen on the boat, would grab the two ends of this dragnet. So the fishermen would grab the one end on the first boat, and the fishermen on the next boat, James and John perhaps, would grab the other end. And on this net, the top of it, there were lined floats, or boppers, children, but heavier floats that could keep the top of that net above or floating in the middle of the water. And on the bottom of the net, there were weights which dragged that bottom of the net down to the bottom of the lake or perhaps close to the bottom. And once that net was set up between the two boats, then the disciples or the fishermen would paddle their boats or sail, if the wind was right, as quickly as they could to shore. And as these two boats sailed towards the shore, the fish were trapped in this net that was dragged by them. It gathered fish of every kind. All kinds in the Sea of Galilee, that is, big fish, little fish, fish of different species. If you know, the fish tilapia that you might eat comes from, naturally, from the Sea of Galilee, and all other species of fish that might be there, bottom dwellers that you might call suckers, fish that were good for food, fish that were not good for food, along with the fish, there was, of course, rocks and mud and sticks and seaweed and trash and other things that were also dragged or trapped in that dragnet. And when that dragnet was full, or when they reached the shore, verse 48 says, the fishermen dragged it to the shore. So you can picture the disciples or the fishermen with these two boats approaching the shore, and immediately, or quickly, those fishermen would jump out of the boat, still holding on to the ends of that net, and bringing the ends of the net together as they ran towards shore, and throwing or heaving that net full of whatever was in it onto the sand or onto the ground so that no fish would escape as they slowed down. Having dragged the net and gathered the fish, the fishermen were not done. The work was not done. There was another part of the work of separation. That's what verse 43 is talking about. Which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. In their nets, the fishermen expected to find not only good fish that they wanted to keep, but they expected to find bad fish and other things they did not want. And thus, having thrown the nets in the ground, the fishermen would also get on the ground, sitting on the ground, and picking out of their nets all the things that had been trapped. They had special containers set up called vessels, says verse 43. And they would take the live, flopping, slimy fish that they had caught that they wanted and throw them into these vessels, containers. And they would use these fish for their own to eat, to cook, for their own families, or they would take these fish as fishermen in that industry did and sit and sell them in the market to make their money. But they would also take from their nets what they did not want. Inedible fish, suckers, seaweed, rocks, sticks, and they would cast them away. Some they would cast right back into the sea and some onto the ground and left. That's the illustration in the parable that Jesus gives to his disciples. And as in all parables of Jesus, there are main elements, special things in the parable that have spiritual meaning behind them. It's not just a story to entertain, but a story that taught something. And therefore, each thing had a spiritual meaning. But remember that not every detail in the parable has spiritual meaning. We have to be careful in interpreting the parables of Jesus Christ. And for example, there are things like the shore or the vessels themselves or the ground on which the fishermen sat down. And those things don't have a spiritual meaning. They're simply parts of the story so that the story makes sense. But there are three main elements, three main objects in the parable with spiritual meaning behind them. First is the dragnet, obviously. That's why it's the parable of the dragnet. Jesus does not explicitly talk about the spiritual meaning of the dragnet, but he does show that it is a main element. That's why he says in verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. He points directly to the net and he says, this net has the spiritual meaning about the kingdom of heaven. It's an illustration about something important concerning the kingdom of Christ. So the dragnet has spiritual meaning, and that dragnet points to the gospel. It's especially a picture of the preaching of the gospel. Jesus, in the parable, does not say that explicitly, and he doesn't need to. The reason for that is that he's already told or implied to his disciples that a net would be the preaching of the gospel. How he's done that? Well, he's made this illustration before. Earlier on, he called Andrew and Peter, James and John, disciples, the leaders, really, of all the disciples. And he had not only performed a great miracle of the catch of many fishes with a net, but soon after that catch of many fishes, Jesus had called them to be fishers of men. And they knew that they were not going to catch men with a net, but they were going to catch men in a certain way. And Jesus was teaching them through his ministry how they were going to catch men with the gospel, and particularly the gospel that they would use in their preaching. Jesus made sure that they understood this element by asking them later, after he told the parable in verse 51, have you understood all these things? And because they understood what that net represented, the main element in this parable, they said, yea, Lord. So the net, the dragnet, is a picture of the gospel. And second element is the content of that net. What was gathered in the net? The fish, the good fish, the bad fish, the trash, the sticks, the seaweed. What's the contents of the net picturing? What's the spiritual meaning behind that? The spiritual meaning behind the contents of the net is the outward, those who are outwardly gathered into the church. If the net is the gospel, then that's obvious what this has to mean. The contents, the things that are gathered, picture the people that have been brought in or have been gathered into the kingdom of Christ. That is outwardly gathered. That's important. Another way of putting it, the contents of the net picture the visible church. What everyone sees visibly as the church. The outward citizens of the kingdom. Not only the elect, but they picture those who have their membership papers in the church, perhaps. They're on the list in the membership. They come to church and they sit in the pews and they look like they are part of the visible church. That's what the contents of that net pictures. And finally, the third element is the fishermen. And particularly the fishermen who separate, who do the separating work after they have dragged that net to the shore. If the dragnet's the gospel, and the contents of that net are the people who are outwardly gathered, then the separators, or the fishermen who separate it, are the angels. That's what Jesus specifies in the text. So shall it be, verse 49, at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever or separate the wicked from among the just. With the illustration of the elements of the parable, we now can understand what Jesus is mainly teaching in the parable. Jesus is teaching a lesson especially about the gathering. The gathering of His church outwardly. God uses the gospel, especially when it is preached, to gather His people into a church. And this church that He's gathered, or He is gathering, is a Catholic church. A church made up of all kinds. The gospel that the dragnet represents is the good news of Jesus Christ. And you know what the good news is. It's the glad tidings of great joy. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ coming into this earth, made as a man, to suffer and die for our sins, to take upon Himself the punishment that was due us. The gospel is that He has risen again to show His conquering of this death and a winning of the battle for us. The gospel is that He has ascended into heaven, as we saw this morning, to distribute to us the gifts that He has earned in His life on this earth. It's the news of salvation, now and forever in heaven, for all those who believe in the Savior. This gospel is pictured by the dragnet. But Jesus, you notice, does not draw attention to the preacher of the gospel, to the witnesser of the gospel. But He draws attention directly to the gospel itself. He wants us to focus on the gospel. You notice in the text, verse 47 especially, Jesus seems to purposely leave out the fishermen who are doing the gathering. Later on, He'll talk about the fishermen who do the separating. But in verse 47, He didn't talk about the fishermen. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net, He says. He could have said that the fishermen cast into the... No, He didn't say the fishermen cast them into the sea. That was cast into the sea. It's not the fishermen that gathered, but the net gathered of every kind. It's almost as if He's trying to draw a picture of fishing boats that are empty, and the nets that are thrown are miraculously thrown into the lake, and the fish are caught with the net. That's not the picture, but Jesus leaves out the fishermen that are gathering because he wants the focus to be directed right at the net. The dragnet is the important thing. Because the minister, the missionary, the one who witnesses that gospel is not the important one. It's the Christ. It's Jesus who is the content of the gospel that is important. The focus of the net in the parable shows us that the focus in the preaching must always be on Christ. There's a trend in today's preaching to tell many stories and really personal stories about what God has done for me. And the preachers go on and on with these experiences and testimonies about themselves. And those stories aren't wrong of themselves, and there's a time and place for a minister to illustrate, for a preacher to illustrate, for a missionary to illustrate certain things in the scriptures with a personal story. But if you listen on the radio, if you listen to many sermons that are out there, the focus, the attention is directed to the man. But that may never be. The focus must always be on the Christ and the gospel, because it's not the man that gathers. It's the gospel and the Christ of it. The minister can focus attention on himself rather than the gospel, but the people sitting in the pew can too. If the people in the pew were focusing, as the sermon is being preached, on how great of a preacher the man is, or how long or short the sermon is, or how repetitive he might be, or how grave an illustration he has made, then the focus is not on the gospel, the contents, the truth that is coming forth, but it's on the man. And that may never be. Jesus shows in this parable the focus must always be on the gospel, on the net, because that net is what gathers, and the man is nothing. It humbles us too. It reminds us who's the one that does the gathering. Let us never think as a church that we do the gathering, that we've done such a good job that people are coming in, or that we're the ones accomplishing missionary work. Yes, we're instruments, but that's it. An instrument's called a tool. God gathers His church with the gospel. And the focus must always be on that. Not the fishermen, but the net. God uses His gospel to gather all kinds of people. He uses the gospel to gather the Catholic Church. That's that new, that beautiful concept that Jesus adds to this parable, to complement a familiar concept that we'll talk about in a few minutes. At the end of verse 47, we read of the net, which is the gospel. And it gathered of every kind of fish that was in the Sea of Galilee, that net took in. Big fish, little fish, fish of different colors, fish of different species, not just fish, but other things. And that's the purpose of God with the gospel. He uses it to gather all kinds of people. He uses the gospel to gather a beautiful, diverse Catholic church. A church filled with Jews and Gentiles. A church made up of black and white. A church with Hispanics, a church with Asians, a church with people from different countries and nations. A church who speaks different languages, a church of young and old. A church who have strong personalities, abrasive personalities, calm personalities of every kind. That's included. A church of the sick and the healthy. A church of different, made up of people of different cultures and traditions and habits. Those are different places in the world. Those even who attend different denominations. God is dragging His net right now. That's the gospel. And He's gathering in that net of His people of all kinds. And one day we'll see how diverse this church is, and I believe we'll be struck, we'll be astonished with the diversity of this Catholic church that He is in the process of gathering. That's going to be one of the marvels of heaven. Revelation 7 verse 9, John says, seeing a vision of this heaven, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. All these, a variety, a diverse group, praising God for eternity. That will be a sight to behold. And that's what God is in the process of doing right now. Gathering that beautiful bride. Let's recognize that. Recognize what God is doing. Let us be aware of that diversity. Careful. A warning as we talk about the Catholic Church. Because we don't take it lightly that we must belong to a church that holds to true doctrines. That we must belong to a church that we are one in the faith with. That we agree with those truths and see them as in line with the Word of God. In recognizing the Catholic Church, we should not make us think it's fine, it's okay to join whatever church that is out there, whatever denomination that exists in the world. No. That's important too. That we take care to cherish and love the truths that we have, that we've been taught, that we recognize what God has given us and stay with these things. But at the same time, also recognize what God is doing. What God is doing apart even from this church. In recognizing the Catholic Church, let's seek to give evidence that we believe in this Catholic Church. And that's the application to missions, the application to evangelism, the application to receiving people into our midst. We ought to seek to be used by God to bring this gospel, this net, for the gathering of all kinds of people. Not just the people that look like us. Not just the people in our family. But we seek to be used by God to gather others that are different. Those with less money. Those of a different skin color. Those of different languages. Who live not only in the country but in the city. We must be faithful in our mission work and in our evangelism as a Church of Jesus Christ. Because God intends that His gospel gathers a Catholic church. So that when visitors that are unlike us come into the building, we don't judge them by their looks. We don't look at them and think, they'll never fit in here. But we know that it's possible that God gathers even one that doesn't look like he or she will ever be one of us. One of the most healthy things that can happen to a church is that they not only recognize that the church is Catholic, but also show evidence of Catholicity in their membership. They recognize that the Catholicity is not only out there, that God miraculously and wonderfully gathers people of different nations and different types out there, but also He gathers them in here. So that we, in this church, see evidence of Catholicity of different kinds. And we don't expect everyone to be the same. But it's good. It's good to have it here. We show that in this membership. And may God grant us the grace to show it even more according to His will. With that gospel, God gathers all kinds into His church. But what is striking about this parable, and what really makes us tremble, is that as He gathers all kinds, That all kinds also refers to reprobate. The diversity is not always a good thing. When verse 47 says that the net gathered every kind, it does not only mean elect of every kind, but reprobate of every kind as well. The good of every kind and the bad of every kind. A mixed multitude, not only of wheat, but of tares, as Jesus explained in the previous parable. They are in the visible church as well. Verse 49 says that there are wicked among the just, literally wicked in the middle of, in the midst of the righteous, gathered within this outward visible church, are both God's people and Satan's people. Jesus is showing a fact, a reality, that there are hypocrites in the church. They outwardly say that they are one of us. There are people here that say they believe, but they really do not. They confess they're elect, but they hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not saying, now, to make clear, He's not saying that within the church there are those who once became God's people and then strayed away from the faith and stopped being God's people. No, the ones who God has gathered are preserved and never will be lost. But He's talking about those who were never saved. Those who were never one of His and simply look like they are. The preaching as a net is dragged, and all kinds, including the reprobate, are gathered. Their names are written in the membership, but their names are not written in the book of life. They partake of the Lord's Supper, but they will not partake of the marriage supper. They sit in the pew, sing along, and give to the budget, but they're only outwardly part of the church. In this parable, Jesus shows that God actually uses the gospel. He uses that net to bring into this outward church both elect and reprobate. We often think that the gospel saves or hardens, right? There are two responses to the gospel, two effects. God brings the gospel of Jesus Christ and His people believe it, and the reprobate reject it. They're hardened by it. And that's true. But sometimes that gospel hardens the way of the heart of the reprobate to such a degree that he doesn't only outwardly reject it, but he hates it so much that he seeks to infiltrate the church in hatred of God's people. Now we might think, are there really such wicked people out there? Are there really such wicked people that seek to infiltrate the church, to turn God's people away from the gospel because they hate it so much, because they've been hardened that much? Don't be naive, people of God. We're talking about the devil. We're talking about his people in whom he works. And that is possible in this world of darkness. And such reprobate may not be intentionally seeking to destroy the church, but they may simply have been born in the church or have joined for wrong reasons. And though they don't seek to intentionally destroy her, Satan does, by using such. We must not only recognize that the church is Catholic, but Jesus is saying we must recognize that the church is made up of a mixed multitude. Visibly, that visible church includes the reprobate. We recognize that not only, but we guard ourselves and our families. Because the life of the antithesis is not only a life that we must live outside of the walls of this church and this building and our schools, but the life of the antithesis, children, young people, know this, the life of the antithesis, that is, the life that is lived in separation from the world, has to be lived wherever you are. Not only out there in the workforce or out there at a public university, but within people, within settings, within groups that call themselves Christians and say even that they are Reformed. You must be aware of that. You must guard yourselves from the reprobate within the church. Knowing this teaching, another application is that we must see it as normal. Normal while we live on this earth and not despair. God in His providence has governed it so that the preaching like a net gathers both elect and reprobate. It is His good and wise will, though not understandable at times. It is a good and wise will to bring into the visible church that reprobate. We may not despair. Don't despair, people of God, when we see evidence of that in the church. Jesus is trying to communicate that to His disciples. He's reminding His disciples of this. The second time, remember, this parable brings up a familiar, very familiar teaching of Jesus. He wants to prepare His disciples. Prepare His disciples for the time when they will notice a reprobate. Very soon, a good friend of theirs, one of the very disciples of Jesus Christ, would show himself to be that reprobate. And you know who that is, or was, Judas Iscariot. And that would shake them. But they would remember Jesus' teaching that among the elect are the reprobate. That is a normal thing. That is God's will. And they were not to despair. Young adults, young people, as you grow up in the Church of Jesus Christ, you are going to see, especially as the last days approach, especially as the falling away comes to pass, as Jesus says it would, there are going to be more and more evidences of reprobate in the Church of Jesus Christ. You are going to see more hypocrites show themselves, and they're not going to be disciplined for it. Their presence is going to ruin the church, her reputation, her children, her service, and the spiritual lives of your friends. And it's going to tear you apart, young people and young adults. You're going to know of your election. You're going to be sure of it. And you're going to see around you how Satan seems to be victorious even within the church with his reprobate people. But remember what Christ here teaches twice. And that's why we have another sermon on it. To remind you not to despair, but to know it's God's will that elect dwell with reprobate, even within the church, until the end. Until the net reaches the shore. Then the end comes. Then when Jesus comes with His angels, there will be a separation that we look forward to. A good, saving separation that will bring relief for God's elect. The parable shows that in the end, God will send His angels specifically to do this separation work. Judgment day is coming. The last day approaches quickly. And right now, the net of the gospel sweeps closer and closer to shore. Gathering all kinds, yes. But progressing to the end. Then Jesus Christ is going to be like those fishermen. You remember that picture? The fishermen jump out of the boat. And they grab the ends of that net. And they come together. And making sure that nothing escapes from that net. And they heave it upon the shore so that the contents of the net are exposed. Then will be the judgment. So shall it be at the end of the world. Jesus will come with His angels, and no one will escape that final exposure or that final judgment. All elect and reprobate will stand before Christ the King, the Omniscient One, who knows everyone's heart. And those who have acted like the elect will be severed, the text says. Separated from the elect and cast away. Cast away so that they experience greater punishment than others who did not seek to act like the reprobate or act like the elect in the visible church. The angels will perform this work of separation for our good. That's verse 49. That's one of the main elements of this parable. The angels do this work. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and they shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Those winged spiritual beings, invisible to our human eyes, but involved in our lives, they will come as the servants, as the ministers of God to do this work. Those winged creatures, those angels, will not only be involved then at the end of the world, but realize that those winged creatures are the ministers of God that work right now for the benefit of God's people. Hebrews 1 verse 14 says about the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? These powerful, strong angels, able to perform mighty deeds, miracles, they come. And they are involved in our lives right now, people of God. You may not see them, children, but they work for our benefit at this time, right now. Hosts and hosts, thousands and thousands of angels working in love for us, sent by our beloved Lord. You wonder why the elect aren't consumed. You wonder why, even though the reprobate are in the midst of the church, seeking to destroy her and ruin the elect of God, you wonder why the elect are not consumed. You wonder why the elect do not give up the faith. Because Christ sends His angels and continues to protect us from principalities and powers and all the darkness of the world that rages against us. And those same angels who are involved for our good will come to complete this work of salvation. Those angels will come and take us with our new bodies and souls to glory. And they will make sure that we will not have to be with the reprobate anymore. That's part of our salvation. The destruction of the reprobate in hell is part of it. A somber fact, a place of eternal damnation that makes us shudder, but part of how God saves us. Jesus emphasizes hell. He doesn't speak of hell as a euphemism, meaning he doesn't mince words to describe hell. He doesn't try to describe hell softly. Jesus is not only a loving, tender Savior. He is that. And many present Him only as that, but that's only half the truth. He is such a loving Savior. And that is why He, in great jealousy for His people, will bring the greatest of punishment against those who attack them. He is a jealous God who hates those who hate Him and dare to act as hypocrites within the church. He is an angry husband who is jealous of His precious bride and will bring His wrath, a righteous wrath, against those who seek today to enrapture His bride with temptations. And so with hatred for the reprobate, He minces no words and He says, I shall send My angels and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's figurative language, yes. Will there be a literal fire in hell? No. But the pain of hell is so unimaginably great that the only way to describe it for our human minds to understand it is this raging furnace of fire. And so that's how he describes it. The worst of earthly terms he can give to us that we can understand. Hell is that eternal furnace of fire that burns us flesh, that burns flesh and soul where there's no relief forever. And he describes that pain. Where there is wailing, that is a loud crying. A gnashing, a grinding, that is clenching of the jaws in pain. That's a figurative language of hell. But it points to something much worse. Unimaginably worse. This punishment, Jesus says, is for those who have acted like Christians in the visible church, but really aren't. It would have been better for them never to have been born, as Jesus spoke of Judas. It would have been better for such not to fake it in the visible church. In love and jealousy for his people, Christ will send his angels to do this for their salvation. But the end, remember, it's not only a judgment of the wicked, of the reprobate, but it's a judgment of us too. All will be gathered in the all that are gathered in the net will be exposed before the judgment seat of Christ. And what do we deserve? Along with the reprobate, we deserve that furnace of fire where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. The only reason that we are not cast away from that net, but placed in those vessels like that fish, is because we are righteous. Verse 49. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. That's the righteous. And don't imagine, people of God, that righteousness has to do with something that you have done, or the righteous life that you have lived. Because that is not the basis for what Christ will judge you on. If you want the Lord to judge you because of your own righteousness, then there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth for you. But it's Christ's righteousness. And Christ is saying here, because of my righteousness, you shall be saved. It's because of my righteousness that you have favor with God. It's because of my righteousness that my angels will come and deliver you from the reprobate. It's because of my righteousness and my righteousness alone that you will be brought to eternal glory. Because of Him, we will be saved from the wrath to come. That's the gospel. And that gospel is a dragnet that now is in the process of gathering us, His people. May that gospel gather you as fish. It will not be cast out, but be brought to Christ's kingdom of heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise Thee. We praise Thee for Jesus Christ, our Lord, for the precious gospel, for the Catholic Church that He does gather, and for the gracious salvation of us in the end. Make us more thankful each day of what Thou hast done and what Thou art continuing to do with that good news. In Jesus' name, amen.